What a blessing to be here. I hope Bob's not going to be standing behind me while I'm preaching. Honestly, it's a tremendous blessing to be here, and it's a humbling experience on everything that you people have bestowed upon us, an extremely humbling experience. I stand before you humbled and overwhelmed to a great extreme. Bob has always been a mentor to me, somebody I always looked up to, someone that I always loved, and somebody that was always kind and giving to me, even when he barely knew me. And so I hold him at a high respect. I've learned a lot from him, and due to thanks be to Bob, for I am where I am today. And so I do hold him at a high respect. And I was excited about coming out here to preach, and as I said, it's a very humbling experience to be before you and to watch everything that's happening. Your love is without dissimulation. The love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to you. And you guys have demonstrated the love of Christ in such a unique way. Jamie, Danny, just everyone, Bob, and just everybody in such a unique way. And I praise God for that, that God would use you to express his love to a sinner like me who is unworthy. And before I preach, I just want to get off my mind as I was watching everybody and just giving and serving, and Jamie with the gift of hospitality and Danny with the gift of hospitality, and a scripture came to my mind that they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength, right? They shall mount up with what? Wings as eagles. And we came in, it was about 10:30 the other night, and I'm tired, I'm ready to crash, I'm ready to go to bed, and Jamie's down there buzzing around. She goes, "You want some iced tea?" I'm like, "Iced tea?" And she goes, "It's good. You got to have some iced tea." And then her and what's the girl's name? Sarah. They were getting ready to cook food. I'm like, "You guys are going to cook at 10:30 at night?" And they were all excited and all wound up, and they were getting ready to cook at 10:30 at night. And so as time goes on, I'm upstairs nodding off, going to sleep. I smell something really good. It kind of taps me on the nose like the old cartoons and woke me up, the smell, and I'm following the aroma downstairs. I get into the kitchen, and there's Jamie and Sarah flying around like eagles. And I'm like, "Wait a second." I ran back upstairs and jumped in bed. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what they had going on, Brother Bob, but and I was moved by it because of their hospitality, and the Spirit of God did give them a surge of energy because they were waiting on the Lord. And that's a tremendous thing. They were waiting on the Lord and just serving us. And God gave them a surge and a burst of energy that was overwhelming. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about who God uses and how God uses. There are certain people that God's hand was upon in the Word of God, and God would use these men and these women in a great fashion. They became God's people. And as they became God's people, none of them were perfect, but God's hand was upon them. And when you think about certain individuals that God used, there was always something in their hand. So my question to you this morning is, you can store this in the back of your head, what is in your hand? Not what's in your wallet, but what is in your hand? What are you holding? What are you clutching? What are you grasping? What are you working with? What do you do with the works of your hands? What abilities or talents that you possess in your life? And if you could think about this, we're going to talk about Moses' rod or his staff. We're going to talk about David's sling. And we're going to talk about Shamgar's ox gourd. And then we're going to talk about Samson's jawbone. Now, the question is, what is in your hand that could bring honor and glory to God? What has God placed in your trust? What has God put for you in a line of work or whatever it may be? But what is in your hand that can be used for the very glory of God? Now, each one of these individuals, they had something that was in their hand, and they used it for the glory of God. They used it for the redemption and the deliverance of God's people. They used it as something that God has entrusted with them and that God has empowered in their life for the very glory of God. And everything we do is for the glory of God. God. No matter where we go, no matter what we do, it's all for the glory of God. You may have a pen in your hand. You may have a computer, a wrench, a ball, a dog leash, a hammer, a tool, a gun, an instrument, a steering wheel, a stethoscope, a pair of scissors, or even a pickleball paddle can be used for the glory of God. And so the question is how is God going to use me, and how is God going to use you? And I think that a lot of times we think that God only uses us in a certain area, but you've got to realize God uses who you are, where you are, and whatever you have in your hand, that can be for the very glory of God. We need to realize that sometimes we become narrow-minded in the sense of Christianity and what God has called us to do, and we forget that God can use you at any moment, at any time, at any second. You have to just be aware of your circumstances and the things around you. And so as we prepare for this study, I want you to turn to the book of Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Now, as we prepare for this study, what I want you to do is I want you to realize that there's going to be certain portions of scripture that I want you to keep in mind, okay? I know most of us know these scriptures, but I want you to store them in the back of your mind. And as I'm preaching, I want you to connect the scriptures together, and I want you to link everything together. And that way there, the word will open up to you in a greater way, that you'll have a greater comprehension of the direction I'm going in and how we're going to expound on the living word of God. You know, Jesus Christ was an expositor himself. It says he expounded the scriptures. So if you look at Romans 15 and verse 4, Romans 15 and verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our what? Our learning, right? You see that? They were written for our learning. You see that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have what? We might have hope. So everything that was written in the Old Testament is written for our what? Learning. You guys got to be with me, all right? You got to get with me, ready? Our what? Learning. There you go. That's what I like, all right? They were written for our learning and our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so we all know 2 Timothy 3:16. Let's turn there. 2 Timothy 3:16. And let's look at this, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for what? Doctrine. First application of scripture, and then for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect, say it out loud, throughly furnished unto what? Unto all good works. So the Bible teaches you and I to do what God's called us to do, to perform how God wants us to perform. And the Word of God is a living thing. And God, it literally takes the Word of God and he moves through the essence of the Word of God to give you comprehension and understanding of his will and his Word, what he wants in your life. Now, keep those verses in the back of your mind, and I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. Just stay with me the best you can. If you get lost, just try to do the best you can. But look at this. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother. They were casting their net into the sea, for they were fishers. Now watch what Jesus says. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. Now here Jesus is, he's walking by the Sea of Galilee, and these guys are bringing that net up and dropping the net. Jesus gives them a metaphor or an illustration. He says, guys, if you follow me, I'm going to use your hands no longer to fish for fish, but I'm going to use your hands to fish for the glory of God. And you will be fishers of men. Well, you will bring people to an understanding of who I am. So Jesus uses this illustration, he uses this metaphor. Now if you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I have to lay this groundwork so you can understand where I'm coming from. Just do the best you can to stay with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 4. And such have we through Christ to Godward. Now listen to this. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. You see that? Who's our sufficiency of? God. It's God. We are not sufficient within our own power, within our own strength. Moses couldn't do what he did without God's strength. David couldn't do what he did without God's strength. Shamgar couldn't do what he did without God's strength. Samson couldn't do what he did without God's strength. Our sufficiency is totally in Christ. Our dependency and our sufficiency is in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him only. We have no might within this flesh. Our ability to do what God's called us to do, it comes from the Holy Spirit of God, and it comes from a relationship with that book. And outside of that, we can't do anything. We can't do anything. Now it goes here, and it says here in the verse 6, who has also made us, look at this, He has made us able, what does it say? See that? Ministers to the New Testament. You see that? God has made you an able minister. There are some people that don't realize that they have the ability to do what God's called them to do. You may doubt, you may have be filled up with fear or confusion and not knowing what God has you to do, but let me tell you something, you've got a book that is going to show you that you've got the power of God in your life to do what God has called you to do and to perform what God has called you to perform and to do what God wants you to do. You have that ability and you have that power. Just like Moses, just like David, just like Shamgar, just like Samson, you have that power. You have that ability within yourself, and whatever's in your hands, whatever you can reach, whatever you can touch, whatever you do, that is your ministry. We have to understand how this works. That is your ministry, okay? Now, let's look at this, right? In verse 6 of that, who hath also made us an able minister of the New Testament, not of the letter, but the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, all of these characters before us, every single one of them, we think about Moses, we think about David, we think about Shamgar, we think about Samson. All of these characters before us give us great illustrations. They have give us great tools to learn from. If you were to think about it, what was Moses doing? Moses was bringing deliverance and redemption to the people of Israel. He was bringing them out of what? Egypt. As long as they were in Egypt, they didn't know God. As long as they were in Egypt, they were a picture of a people being lost and in bondage and in sin and under the control of the devil himself. As long as they were in Egypt, they weren't worshiping God. As long as they were in Egypt, they were making no sacrifices. And so what did Moses do? Moses comes under the power and the anointing of Almighty God, and he brings the people out so they can know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is what this is all about. There are people in this world who don't know God. Our responsibility is to bring them through so they can have an understanding of what it means to know God, so they can have an understanding of what it means to worship God, so they can have an understanding of what it means to serve the living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Each and every one of these characters. When you think about David and Shamgar and Samson, what were they doing? They were bringing deliverance over the Philistines. So they had this responsibility to take God's people and to deliver them from what? From oppression, from bondage, from the burden of the Philistines. That was their responsibility. Listen, guys, every person in this world who doesn't know Christ is in bondage and they're being oppressed by this world. And God needs people. God doesn't need us, but God wants to use you and me to bring those people to liberty, to bring those people to redemption, to bring those people to freedom, to bring those people to a point where they could serve the living God. Now, when we go on and we begin to think about how we lay the groundwork for this message, I want you to turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And think in the back of your mind, as we make the spiritual application from the Old Testament, okay? Think what's going on. The Philistines had come in, and when nation of Israel was going astray from God, God would bring a nation in to oppress them. God would bring a nation in to bring them into captivity, and they would become the servants of them, the Philistines. And so we have a responsibility. Now look at this. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppress themselves. Look at that. You see that? He says, there are people out there that oppress themselves. They oppress themselves with drugs and alcohol and immorality and corruption. There are people in this world who are living in this lost world. They're under such a condition of oppression, they don't even know it. Their lives are discontent. Their lives have no purpose and no meaning and no value. Why? Is they oppress themselves. And if you understand what those Philistines were doing back in the Old Testament, they were bringing God's people under oppression. You see, that's a picture of the world. You know what that world does? That world will oppress you. The world is not going to give you freedom. The world is not going to give you liberty. The world is not going to give you a connection with the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Listen, the world wants to drag you away. That's what it wants to do. It wants to oppress you. But notice what it says. It says, in meekness, instructing those that oppress themselves. Now watch this. If God be preventer, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now watch this in verse 26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the what, people? Out of the snare of the what? Out of the snare of the devil. And what you have to realize is that the devil has people entrapped and enslaved. That's where we come along. What do we do? We're to set the captives free, right? Guys, this is all about ministry. This is about you taking somebody who is a slave to this world, who is a slave to the devil, who is a slave to drugs and alcohol and perversion and pornography. They become a slave. They have been trapped by the devil, maybe in a religious belief, maybe in a tradition belief, maybe in some sort of form of just confusion and immorality and perversion. They are entrapped and they've been ensnared by the devil. We need to come and set those people free. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 18, when Jesus starts his ministry. Jesus goes into the temple, and this is what he reads. Luke 4, 18, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. You see that? That is the ministry of discipleship. That is the ministry of reconciliation, is that we can bring healing to the brokenhearted. And it says to preach what, people? Deliverance to who? To the captives. You see that? And the recovering of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Listen, guys, when you are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are preaching deliverance. You're taking people and bringing them to an understanding of who God is, and they're repenting and they're being set free from the burdens of this world, from the trials of sin and the tragedies that everything in this world has. To preach deliverance to who? The captives. There are people out there in this world, they are enslaved to the world. They're enslaved to religion, to tradition, even to education. They are enslaved to it. Their mind doesn't know Christ. Their will doesn't understand God. They have been enslaved by this world. Just like the Philistines enslaved God's people, and just like Pharaoh had God's people enslaved. He had them, they needed to be delivered. But it says, Jesus said he come to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of the sight to the blind. Don't you love that? He says, hey, I come to give people physical sight. But what does it say? The God of this world has what? Blinded the minds of what? Them that believe not, weest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. We have people all around us, and I'm sure everybody in this room, you have family members that are completely blinded to the truth of the word of God. And we need to pray that the eyes of their understanding will be enlightened by the Spirit of God. The devil has people blinded all over this world. The devil has Christians blinded. He has them blinded to the truth of the authority of that King James Bible. And if that prophet be deceived, I, the Lord, has what? Deceived that prophet. And we're living in a time when God himself has put a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets. It works like this. The people didn't want the truth. What did God do? He rose up the false prophet, and it says, I will put a lying spirit in the mouth of that prophet. And when that prophet has been deceived, I, the Lord, has deceived him. God has deceived him. There are people here that are blind to the truth of the King James Bible. They're blind to Jesus Christ. The God of this world, small g, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. What are we to do? We're to bring people into the light of Jesus Christ. This is the ministry. This is what we're looking towards. Now, I'm going to give you four definitions, okay? And we're going to talk about, number one, the humble, the available, the pliable, and the adaptable, okay? So we're going to look at Moses as the humble. Everyone with me? Moses is who? He's the humble. The word humble, the definition, it means marked by meekness or modesty in behavior, attitude, or spirit, not arrogant or prideful. Moses. Then we're going to talk about the available. Well, who is available? I mean, David was the available. The available, listen to what it means. It means able to be used or obtained. Listen, be at someone's disposal. So if you're going to be involved in ministry, You need to be humble. You need to be available. You need to be pliable. Now, Shamgar is going to show us the one who's pliable. He's easy. This means easy to be modified, easy to work with. You see that, guys? Easy to work with. There's some Christians, Brother Bob, they're just not easy to work with, right? I mean, you want to kick them in the pants. But listen, you need to be easy to work with. And it means also flexible and easy to mold and easy to shape. Rob and I were talking and we were saying we'd rather have somebody come into our church who's never been saved and get saved, and we can start them out from scratch. And then you know what we do? We build them up because they're pliable. But when you get other people walking in that door who've been churched, that's when you run into problems. They come in, they're not humble, they're not available, and most of the times, by all means, they won't be pliable. That's Shamgar, the pliable. And then we're going to talk about Samson, the adaptable. The adaptable, that means able to adjust, listen to this, to new conditions. That means that one who is adaptable, he's able to adjust oneself to ready and different conditions. In other words, when you become adaptable in ministry, that means that you can just go on a whim. And you can get good results just because you are adaptable in your witness. You are adaptable in your soul winning. You are adaptable in what you're doing for God. But all of these have to consist together. You have to be humble. You have to be available. You have to be pliable. And by all means, you have to be adaptable in ministry. These are the people that God uses. So we're going to go back to the Old Testament now. And we're going to look at each one of these individuals. And we're going to see how this works. Now, let me explain this to you. Watch how this works, right? If you are not humble, you won't be available. And if you're not available, you won't be pliable. And if you're not pliable, you won't be adaptable. The foundation for ministry is humility. Now, there are some people, Brother Bob, after they've been saved for 2-3 years, they think they know everything. They read through the Bible maybe 1, 2, 3 times, and they think they got the church figured out. And they lose that sense of humility. Now, Moses represents to you and I that humility. We're going to see it in just a minute. But I want to make a point before we get into this, because this is very important. Listen, just because you've been saved for years, don't ever lose that sense of humility. Let me explain to you how it works, right? When you met Christ, the day you were born again, you were ushered into the presence and the power of Almighty God. And you were overwhelmed with God's glory. You were overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God revealed to you who and what you were, and you were humbled under the mighty hand of God. But you know what happens after a while? You forget that. You start to pat yourself on the back. Look at my ministry. Look what I've done over here. Look what I've done here. Let me tell you something. God will remove his hand from you. You've got to remain humble under the mighty hand of God. There's always a deep sense of inadequacy. There's always a way about you that you feel inadequate. Those are the people that God will use. So let's talk about this, right? So each one of these men, the ultimate goal was for them to bring what? Honor and glory to God. Was it not? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's look at this, verse 31. Now watch this, 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Whether ye therefore eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all for the what, people?
Glory to God.
All for the what?
Glory to God.
Now I want you to think about that. No matter what you do in this life, no matter what you put your hands to, no matter what you do, it should be for the very glory of God. Now, there's some things in this world you can't do for the glory of God, right? I mean, you can't smoke a joint for the glory of God, right? I mean, you can't start drinking beer for the glory of God. You can't live an immoral life for the glory of God. Listen, if we're going to do something, it's got to be for the very glory of Almighty God. And that is when we come into service for the thrice holy God, and we do what God's called us to do. Guys, whatever we do, whatever we eat, whatever we drink, I mean, I don't know about some of that food if we could do it for the glory of God that we ate this weekend. But anyways, right? But it says, whatever you do, do for the glory of God. Now, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. 1 Peter 4, 11. Look at this, right? Now, watch this. Now, remember, as we go through these scriptures, what I want you to do is I want you to retain them in the back of your mind. okay? You don't have to be able to quote it, but at least keep it stored in the back of your mind. So when we finally make the connection of the end of the message, we tie it all together and we drive it home. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. It says here, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Could you imagine if we all spoke like that? Imagine this. Everything you do, you talk in scripture. Husbands and wife, they talk in scripture. Everything you do, every time you communicate with what? The living word of God under the anointing of the Spirit of God. That your speech is controlled by the word of God. It says here, if any man speak, let him speak as be the what? The oracles of God. We're to bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. Therefore, our words should match. Look at this. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God what? Which God giveth. Do you see that? If you're going to minister, you do it to the ability that God has given to you. Now watch this, that God in all things may be what? Glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom we praise and dominion forever and ever. We're the servants of God. Ultimately, we're to bring glory to God in everything we do. In how you live, how you act, how you interact with people, that is to bring honor and glory to God. Guys, listen to me. You are God's love channel. And I've seen that and I've experienced it this weekend where the people, everything they were doing, it was for the glory of God. And they were intervening and they became God's love channel where the love of God was being shed abroad into their hearts, into our lives. That's true ministry. True ministry is not just coming to church. It's how you reflect the light of the glorious gospel into the lives of other people. It's how you impact other people. Ministry is people. It's the difference that you and I can make. Why? Because we want to glorify God. I want Jesus Christ to be manifest in my mortal flesh. That Christ will be manifest in you, in your mortal flesh. Wherever you go, whatever you do, however you talk, however you interact with other people, that Jesus Christ will be manifest in you, in every aspect of your life. So when we think about this, right, let's just talk about this just for a minute now. So now we have Moses with his rod. God comes up to Moses and he's like, what's that in your hand? We know the story. We'll turn there in just a minute. But Moses' rod wasn't the power. The power was in God. But God chose to use what was in Moses' what? What was in Moses' hand. Because it was something that Moses had. It was something that he was familiar with. It was something that he used on a regular basis to watch those sheep, to walk as a walking stick, maybe to defend the wolves and the coyotes. But it was something that Moses had in his hand, and that's what God uses in your life. It's something that is a part of you. It's something that you work with. It's something that is in your clutch, that is in your grips. It's something that God has entrusted you. That is your ministry, and that is your tool that God has given you. Sometimes we think that the word of God is our only tool. Yes, that's our primary tool. But ultimately, guys, you should be able to use ministry in every aspect of your life. You should be able to use it in every aspect. You think about David's sling. We think about David's sling. I mean, he's got that sling and he uses it. And it was the power wasn't in the sling. The power was in David's faith. We think about Shamgar's ox gourd. Listen, that the ox gourd, what the power of God wasn't in the ox gourd. The power of God was in these men who walked by faith and trusted God. And each and every one of them, stay with me, had a connection with the true God. That's where the power resides. The closer you are to God, the stronger you become. The further you are from God, the weaker you become spiritually, and you see that in the life of Samson. Now, but Samson, I mean, I can't wait to get to Samson, and we're going to look at him in a complete different light, but Samson's jawbone, I mean, of all things that God uses, I mean, he's out there, he's getting ready, he just reaches down, he picks up that jawbone, boom. He's innovative, and he's creative, okay? These are the people who God uses. The humble, number one. Let's look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, first we're going to look at the humble, which is Moses, okay? Moses always had a deep sense of humility. He had a deep sense of inadequacy, which brought him to a point of total dependency. Does everyone get that? He has a deep sense of what? Inadequacy, okay? He has a deep sense of humility, and which brought him to a point of dependability completely on God. Moses knew that he couldn't do anything without the power of God. Let me tell you something. You better realize that you can't do anything without Christ. You can't do anything without prayer. You can't do anything without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. You can't do what God's called you to do without the living Word of God that empowers you and strengthens you. If you're going to be involved in ministry, you need to do and to trust what God's doing. Where's it going to be? It's going to be through humility. It's going to have, you're going to always have a deep sense of inadequacy. You're always going to have it. Why? Because that brings you to a point of total dependency upon God. That your sufficiency is not of your what? Yourselves. It's our sufficiency is of God, who has made us able what? Ministers. Let's look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. We know that that bush is a picture of the nation of Israel and God preserving them and protecting them. But let's look at this in a practical sense. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses, look at this. Moses, say it out loud, he what? He hid his face. You guys see that? Moses hides his face from God. Well, this is a beautiful illustration. You want to know what happens? Moses doesn't know God at this point. You know what he does? He's like, he just runs and hides from God. Kind of like Adam and Eve when they sinned and broke God's law. What did they do? They hid themselves. Now you've got to understand, before you come to know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know what you do? You hide your face from him. And then later on, as Moses' relationship evolves with God, what does Moses want to do? God, show me your face. He's like, God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Moses is hiding his face. Now Moses, as his relationship with God evolves, he wants to see the glory of God. Guys, when you come to church, you want to see the glory of God. You want to see the hand of God. You want to see the power of God. You want to feel the presence of Almighty God. Then what happened? We know the story. Moses gets to God, face to face. And what happens? Moses' face what? Shone. And what did he reflect? The glory of God. Guys, when you've been with Jesus, with true humility, you will reflect the light of Jesus Christ. You will reflect God in all of his beauty. How you interact with people, how you minister to people, how you communicate with people. You know what you're doing? You're reflecting the very glory of God. This is why when somebody cuts you off, don't act like a jerk. You're supposed to reflect the what? The glory of God. Not looking at that person and going, you blankety blank blank. No. What am I supposed to do? Whatever I do, wherever I go, I want my face to emulate the very glory of Almighty God, just like Moses. You might be here this morning hiding your face from God. The old expression is, you can run, but you can't hide. Let me tell you something. God's looking upon you to reveal himself to you and to reveal his glory to you. Look at verse 5, right? And look at verse 5. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoe from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, and the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now we know the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? It's the beginning of wisdom. Let me tell you something. Moses was the meekest man on the earth. Why? It's because he was in the presence of God. Listen, people. When you get in the presence of God, you have no alternative but to be humble. There's no room for pride in a church. There's no room for it. We know God hates a proud look, right? Look at verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen. Now notice how this is worded. Say it out loud. The what? The affliction of my people. You see that? That's a picture of the lost world. That's a picture of people who've never come to know Christ. They are under affliction by the devil and the taskmaster of this world. I have seen the affliction of my people, which were in Egypt, and have heard their cry. Notice that? He heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. You see that? God knows every sorrow that a lost man is facing. Every man that has gone through trials and tribulations and sorrow, God knows it. And God will allow those trials. He will allow those tribulations. He will allow those things in your life to turn you to Him. Right then. Look at verse 8. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Look at this. And to bring them up out of the land. You see that? God wants to bring his people up into a good land, a lodge. You see, unto a land that floweth with milk and honey. You know, and I'm not trying to sound like one of these prosperity preachers, but I'm telling you right now, life outside of Egypt is a whole lot better, is it not? I don't want to go back to Egypt. Those Jews kept wanting to go back to Egypt. They thought they had life better. No, things weren't better when you were in Egypt. You were a slave, you were in bondage, and you were burdened. And most of all, you didn't know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You didn't serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You didn't bow down to him when you were in Egypt. You were bowing to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That's what you were doing. He says, I'm come down to deliver them. Verse 8, I come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up. Notice that. God's way is always up, right? Out of the land unto a good land and a lodge unto a land flowing with milk and honey. There's the blessings of God. We know that milk is a picture of the word of God. Honey is a picture of the word of God. Unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come up before me. And I have also seen, look at this, the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. That's what the world does to lost people. They're under oppression. And the sad thing is most of them don't even know it. They could be under oppressions to drugs and alcohol and pornographic material, to slavery, to religion. Religion brings oppression upon you. It brings a burden of slavery upon you. It puts you in bondage. And until the blood has been applied, every human being in this world is in bondage. They're a slave. They're a slave. But we come to deliver those people. And to bring redemption and freedom. Look at verse 10. Come now, therefore. God is telling Moses. He says, come on, Moses. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mightest bring my people. Look at this. That bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. He says, I want you to bring my people out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? And that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. Who am I? Notice his sense of humility and his deep sense of inadequacy. Moses knew he couldn't do this in his own strength. He couldn't do it in his own power. Now here's Moses, and God's hand is upon him. Yes, God's calling him. Well, why is God calling Moses? Because God, when Moses was in the presence of Almighty God, Moses was broken and contrite and humble. That's one of the key things on how God will use you. You know, you heard me say it before. One of the biggest problems is in churches, people get filled with pride. God resists the what? Proud, but he gives grace to what? To the humble, does he not? The Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will what? He will exalt you in due time. The key element in service and ministry is humility. It's humility. It's you being humble before the presence of God. Well, where does this humility come from? It comes from being in the presence of God and being at the foot of the cross. That's where you get humility. You will never possess humility outside of you being broken and contrite before God. Humility comes from the living word and the living spirit of God. When you see God for who he is and you understand his holiness, you understand his attributes, you understand his nature, and that he takes the word of God and he reveals himself to you through the pages of scripture, you cannot help but be too humbled. You just humble yourself under the mighty hand of God because you see God for who he is. Look at Exodus chapter 4. Let's look at this one. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1. Exodus 4 and verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me. Look at Moses like, they're not going to believe me. How many times have we talked ourselves out of a witness? I mean, there's been times that we all talk ourselves. Anyone ever talked themselves out of a witness? You ever do that? I mean, I did it one time. I was we were riding horses somewhere, and this guy comes up. He was about 6'3", 6'4". Tattoos all over him, looked like a crazy man, right? And I told the story, people heard in my church, and the Lord's like, give him a track. I reached in my pocket, I don't have any tracks, God. I didn't want to deal with this guy. He had this crazy look in his eyes, and I had this little green Gideon's Bible, one of those prison Bibles or something, and I don't know where I got it, but I had it, and God says to me, give him that Bible. I'm like, oh, no, Lord, this is mine. He's like, hey, and the Lord's like, give it to him. So I went over, and I said, hey, buddy, got something for you. Now, me and you, I don't want to do this. I mean, I don't want to deal with this guy. I could see the crazy look in his eyes. I don't know what he's going to do. I don't know if he's going to try to attack me. I don't know what he was going to do. So I come over, I give him the Bible. Here he is, this big tattoo biker guy. He starts crying. He says, I've been asking God to talk to me and to speak to me. See, sometimes we don't know what God's going to do. Moses is like, hey, who am I? They're not going to listen to me. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. You may feel that way in your own life, but you've got to trust the living God. God tells you to witness to somebody, do it. God called you to do something, just do it. What do you mean? They're not going to listen. Well, listen, let the chips fall where they may. God told Ezekiel, he says, listen, you preach to them, you witness to them, whether they will what? Hear or what? Or whether they will forbear. So you can deliver yourself from the blood on your hands. Verse 2, and the Lord said unto him, what is in thy hand? And he said, a rod. Look at verse 3. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. And it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. He was afraid of snakes. How many of you guys are afraid of snakes in here? Anybody? Don't tell me you're not, because if I stood up here with a big boa constrictor, some of you would be running out of here. I know how it works, right? And so here he goes, right? And look what he says, right? He says it fled before him. Moses fled, and he cast it to the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thy hand and take it up by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Now, God used this rod. He says, Moses, we're going to use what you have. Moses, I'm going to take you in your own ability, and I'm going to enhance my glory to you. Now, listen, whatever's in your hand, whatever you work with, that is your ministry. Listen to me, and that is where the power of God will reside if you are humble and broken and contrite before God. Whatever you do for work, whatever you clutch, whatever you grip, whatever you walk with, wherever you go, that's your ministry. The people that you come in front of, those are the people that God puts you in contact with at work, at home, at the hospital, at the gym, at the pickleball court. Wherever you go is an opportunity to bring redemption, deliverance, and freedom. You use whatever's in your clutch, whatever's in your reach, whatever's in your palms, whatever's in your hands. Look at verse 5, right? Now watch this. That they may believe. He did that so that the people would believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said, furthermore, unto him. Look what he tells him now. He says, put now thy hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, look at this, his hand was leprous as snow. And then he goes on in verse 7, and he said, put thy hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and he plucked it out of the bosom, and behold, it was turned again as the other flesh. God was showing Moses, I'm going to use your hand. Even though your hand is dirty, and even though your hand is unclean, and when you put it into your bosom, you've seen what you really are. You've seen that your life is a life of leprosy and death. But God says, you put it in. And when you pull it out, I'm going to cleanse the work of your hands. And I'm going to give you the ability to do what I will give you the power to do. God was revealing to Moses a lot of things here. There's a lot of practical lessons in the midst of this. Look what he says in verse 8, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And I shall come, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Now see this, it's going to become blood. And Moses said unto the Lord, watch what Moses says now. Look at Moses' response in verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not what? Eloquent. Neither therefore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Moses I can't do it. I'm slow of speech and I'm slow of tongue. Moses saying, God, I can't do what you called me to do. That's true humility, is when you see yourself with a deep sense of overwhelming inadequacy. It brings you to the point where you just completely depend on God to work through you and in you. There are some people, after they've been saved for a while, they lose that sense of inadequacy. When a preacher loses that sense of inadequacy, he loses the dependency upon God. Guys, we are all inadequate. Humility is the key to Christianity. Humility is what God has called us to be. And you're only humble when you've been in the presence of Almighty God. When you've experienced his beauty and his majesty and his holiness, all of a sudden you're broken and you're contrite and you're humble because you see him for who he is and you see you for what you are. That's a humbling experience. Sometimes we think we're something. You know, you get some people, they think they're God's gift to the church. Let me tell you something, you're not God's gift to the church. I'm not God's gift to the church. Bob's not God's gift to the church. Let me tell you something. You're not God's gift to the church. Jesus is God's gift to the church. And if God chooses to use you, it is because of his sufficiency in your inadequacy. That is it. Moses, I'm slow of speech. I can't talk. Now look at this. I love how God answers him. Look how God answers him. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? It's one of those rhetorical questions. I did a series on rhetorical questions. And the rhetorical questions is not something to be answered, but it's something to probe you to thought. It's not necessarily that God was looking for an answer to Moses, but God wanted Moses to think about something. Because Moses still doesn't know God. Moses doesn't know the deity and the majesty and the power of Almighty God still at this point. Moses just had an encounter with God, and God tells Moses, he says, who made man's mouth? Moses has to think about this, or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Not have I the Lord? He's like, Moses, listen, isn't it me? It's a question, it's not a statement. He wants Moses to ponder on this thought process of who God is. Sometimes we lose sight of who God is. Sometimes we lose sight of his majesty and his holiness and his power and his authority and his sovereignty. We lose sight of that. Guys, don't ever lose sight of God for who he is. Don't ever lose the perspective of God himself. Then God tells him in verse 12, now therefore go. Now he tells him, go. You don't need to look it up, but Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, it says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Wait a second. Moses was the meekest man on the earth at this point? Well, imagine that, being the meekest and the humblest man upon the whole world. Well, why was that? Because he had an encounter with the living God. Guys, listen. The day you got saved, you were broken, you were contrite, and you were meek. Don't ever lose the brokenness, the contriteness, and the meekness. Once you lose that, you will lose the power of God in your life, okay? You have to understand how this works in your life and in my life. Listen, Moses was broken. Moses was contrite. Why? It's because he was in the presence of Almighty God. He experienced the nature of God. He experienced the power of God. When he seen that burning bush, he knew that God was God. He was humble and meek, meeker than any man upon the earth. And God says, you're meek and you're my man. You're the one I'm going to use to bring deliverance and redemption to my people. You're the one. Moses has this deep sense of humility, this deep sense of inadequacy, which brought him to a deep sense of dependability completely on God. You know what I like about this, right? Have you ever noticed anyone that ever got into the presence of God? What did they all do? They fell down and they were broken and contrite before God. Everybody. Let's look at the book of Isaiah real quick. Isaiah chapter 6 and 1 through 5. Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 5. In the year that the king Uzziah died, listen to this. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. And above, look at it, stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and twain he covered his face. And look at, even the creatures won't look at God. Even the seraphims won't look at God because of his holiness. And with twain, they covered their feet, and with twain, they did fly. And then look at Isaiah's response when he sees the presence of God. I mean, think about it. The seraphims are closing their eyes because they can't look on the holiness of God. They're broken, they're contrite, because they won't look at God's presence and his holiness. Then all of a sudden, look what Isaiah says. Isaiah says here, where am I? I just lost my place. I'm sorry. And one cried one to another, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the post of the door moved, and the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. That's the presence and the power of God. Then look what Isaiah says. He says, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When God reveals himself to you in the pages of Scripture, it brings out a supernatural and a spiritual humbleness that you become overwhelmed with who God is. There's times when you should open up that Bible, right? And you're so overwhelmed that you fall on your face and you cry and you sob before God. You say, Pastor Mike, that doesn't happen to me. My question to you, have you been in his presence? Have you experienced his glory that has overwhelmed you to such an extent where you are broken, contrite, and humble? That's when God begins to use you. Boy, we know the rest of the book of Isaiah. Let's look at another case in this situation. Go to Job chapter 40. Job chapter 40. Job chapter 40 and verse 1. Job chapter 40 and verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? Another rhetorical question by God. God asked Job, Job, are you going to contend with me? Are you going to argue with me? Are you going to come up against my word? Are you going to instruct me? Are you going to tell me what to do? He that reproveth God, let him answer. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am what? He just said, God, I'm vile. I see you for who you are. Now I understand your glory. Now I understand your power. Now I see your presence. And Job says, I am vile. Wait a second, didn't God say to Job that he was a perfect and an upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil in the beginning of the book? Boy, where does that leave you and I? Let me tell you something. When you get into the presence of Almighty God, just like Job, just like Isaiah, you cry out and you say, I am vile. In your flesh dwelleth what? No good thing. See, after we've been saved for a while, Brother Bob, we think we're a little bit better. We don't realize how vile we still are. We think just because we've been sanctified and glorified and we've got the righteousness of Jesus Christ, let me tell you something, in you, that is in your flesh. Say it out loud. That was real weak, people. One more time, dwelleth what? No good thing. I know some of you's like, that makes me uncomfortable. It should make you uncomfortable. Job says, I'm vile. Now notice what he says here. Job's like, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I got nothing to say before God. Job says, I will lay my hand upon my mouth once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. When you come into the presence of God, you're overwhelmed with humility. Why? Because you see him for who he is, and you see you for who and what you are. And his majesty and his glory and his holiness overwhelms you. There are a lot of Christians that don't experience that any longer. They experienced it the day they got saved. Remember, you cried and you wept before God. And then after you've been saved for a while, you haven't entered into the holies of holies, and you weren't broken and contrite and humble before God. You lose that sense of awe. Don't ever lose that sense of awe. Every time you open up the Holy Bible, you're in the presence of Almighty God. You're experiencing him speak to you just like he spoke to Moses through the bush. Just like Isaiah seen the glory of God. Just like Job experienced the voice and the presence of Almighty God. There's another individual I want to show you that was humbled by the very presence of Almighty God. Go to Acts chapter 9, New Testament illustration by the Apostle Paul. Look at this, right? Acts chapter 9, verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. There's the presence of God. Now watch this. And what happens to Paul here? What happens to him? And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, look at this. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. He says, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, look at this, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He was in the presence of God. He experienced the power, and he experienced the presence of Jesus Christ. He says, he's humbled. He falls to the ground. He's like, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'll do whatever you want me to do. See, when you've been in God's presence, and you've experienced his power, you know what you say? God, what will thou have me to do? You want to do something for God. Why? It's because his presence and his power overwhelms you. You want to bring glory to his name. You want to exalt him. You want to lift him up because you understood what he did for you on that cross. And you understand that he's the creator of the universe and the holies of holies. And you cry out to God, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? That changes everything in your life. Everything in Paul's life was on the stake at this point. He didn't care about his Sadducees and his Pharisees and his lineage. He said, I count all that but dung that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. He says, I want to know him. I want to see him in the fullness of his glory. I want to experience his power. I want to experience his presence in my life. God, what will you have me to do? What will you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. There's that sense of humility. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. I want you to understand something here. God, your pride will be the downfall of your ministry. It will be the downfall of your spiritual growth and your spiritual development. See, this is what happens to people after they've been churched. They spent so much time in church. Man, they learned great Bible doctrine under the great Bob Alexander. And you think you know something. And your head begins to swell. And pride creeps in your life. That will destroy you. It will destroy you. What was the first sin? Pride. Satan, his pride. Listen to this, right? Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Whoa! Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Listen to this. First, turn to 1 Peter. Look at this one. Let's look at this, right? Because I want to develop this a little bit more in 1 Peter chapter 5. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with what, people?
Humility.
Be clothed with what?
Humility.
Humility. Humility is something you got to put on, Brother Bob, just like the armor of God, because you don't wake up with humility. Boy, you got to put it on every day, just like you've got to put on the armor of God. How many of you guys remember to put on the armor of God today?
Amen.
Only one? Let's do this one more time. Who put the armor of God on this morning? Some of you is a lion, but well, it's okay. But you need to put the armor of God on every day of your life. But you need to put on humility first. It says be clothed with humility. Then look at this says here. For God resists who? Boy, I got enough problems in this world. I've got enough resistance in this world. I've got enough trials in this world. The last thing I do is need God to resist me. I want God on my side. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to clothe myself with humility, brother. For God resists the proud. But look at this. He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Look at that. He may what? Exalt you in due time. Look at Moses. This is what we're talking about. He represents humility. Look, what did God do? He was humble. He was broken. He was contrite. And God elevated him to a great man. All based on his what? All based on his humility. But notice what this says, right? It says, for God resists the proud, right? And giveth grace to the humble. So let me give you three elements of grace. I'm not going to preach this, but I want to give you three elements of grace that you need to understand. Grace is getting what you what? Don't deserve. Everyone understand that? That's what grace is. First of all, there's saving grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the what? It's the gift of God. The day you got saved, it was nothing more than the grace of Almighty God. You didn't deserve it. You deserve to die and go to hell. And guess what, folks? I know this is going to shake some ears. You still deserve to go to hell. You think after you've been saved for a while and you've got the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that's His righteousness and it's not your own. Don't you ever forget it. Then there's serving grace. Listen to this. This is the grace that gives you the ability to serve God when you're humble. Listen, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Watch this. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was what? Which was given to me. Paul says, I did all this work and I did all these things, but you know what it was? It was God's grace. You're saved by God's grace and you serve. You serve God by His grace. Do you understand that? That means that you can't do anything without God's grace. That means that you're not worthy to do anything outside of the grace of God. You've got saving grace, you've got serving grace, and then there's what we call sustaining grace, okay? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, this is the grace that's going to get you through the trials, and this is the grace that's going to get you through the tribulations. This is the grace that's going to sustain you. Paul says here, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, and least I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger from Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. God put a thorn in Paul's flesh to keep him humble so he wouldn't be exalted above measure. Now look what he says. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice. God, take it away. God, take it away. God, take it away. That it might depart from me. And he said unto me, I love this. My grace is so what? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in what, people? It's made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let me tell you something. You're going to need some sustaining grace because there's going to come some trials in your life. There's going to come some tragedies in your life. There's going to come some tribulations. You need God's saving grace. You need God's grace to serve Him, and you need God's grace to sustain you through the trials that will come your way, the heartache, the pain, and the suffering. You need that grace. As we wrap Moses up, don't ever continue to lose that sense of humility. Don't ever lose that sense of being broken and contrite. Listen, after you've been saved for a long time, listen, you still remain humble. If Bob asks you to do something, do it. Don't think that you're going to try to take over the church that you know more than everybody. You know how many times that happens in a church? Where somebody loses that sense of humility and they think they're God's gift to the church. They think that that the church wouldn't run without them. You're nothing but a prideful, arrogant thing, and God's hand will be removed from you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 8, 1. Look at this. Now concerning the things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Everyone see that? We all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity what, people? It edifies. Look at this. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, say it out loud. He what? He knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. You think you know something? You don't know anything. Some of you guys are walking around here with a big old head. Man, I studied under Bob Alexander and Dr. Ruckman, and your head starts to swell. You know what happens? You think you know something? In all reality, you don't know anything. Did you know the Bible says that the love of Christ exceeds knowledge? You think you know something? Listen, how about something practical and simple? What does it mean to love somebody? What does it mean to love Jesus Christ? What does it mean to love the Bible? Knowledge puffeth up, but charity what? It edifies. It encourages. It stimulates. It builds up. You got people in the Ruckmanites. Boy, they got all this Bible knowledge. Some of them are so far from love and compassion and understanding, they can't even minister effectively. That's a fact. We walk around here thinking we know everything. Some of us will even get to the point where we'll look down on other Christians that don't come from a Bible-based church because they don't know any doctrine. Listen, if God's blessed you with some knowledge and understanding, let me tell you something. You humble yourself under what God has revealed to you through this man. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Let's go look at another character, the available David. I gave you the definition. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. We'll pick it right up in verse 24. Moses shows us the humble. David is the available. Let's look at this. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were sore afraid. Now, just pause there for a minute. Think about this. Saul is afraid. David's brothers are out in the battle. They're afraid. It says all the people of Israel were afraid of Goliath. Everybody but the one shepherd boy. And that boy had spent time with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you know what God did? God extracted his fears because he was with God. Listen, my Bible says God hasn't given us the spirit of what? But of fear, but of what? Power, love, and a sound mind. There are a lot of Christians that are bound up with fear and anxiety and worry. Why? It's because you don't get with God. Do you understand that? All the people of Israel, they were afraid of the giant. They looked at him and they were like, they were overwhelmed. That's a picture of us. When we look at problems, we look at trials, we look at tribulations, we look at tragedies, we look at difficulties. Some of us look at spilt milk and we become overwhelmed with fear. We become overwhelmed with fear. With everyday duties and everyday trials and everyday situations in life, we become overwhelmed with fear. Be in the presence of God and he will extract that fear from you. He did not give you and I the spirit of fear, but of what? power, and of love, and of a what? Sound mind. That book is what keeps your mind sound. It's what keeps you stable. It's what extracts the fear. Now look at this, and it says here, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, the problem, the trial, the giant, they fled from him and were sore afraid. Listen, guys, if you're living with any type of fear and anxiety or worry or depression, it's because you're not spending time with God. Verse 25, and the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come up surely to defy Israel? Look at that. To what? To defy Israel. To bring defiance upon God's people and to put them into bondage and to put them into slavery. Surely to defy Israel, he has come up. And it shall come, look at this, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Listen, David didn't do it for anything. David did it for the glory of God. Don't ever lose sight of that. You guys understand that? David didn't care about the daughter. David didn't care about the riches. Why? It's because his affection was set on things above and not on things of this earth. David was doing what he was going to do for the glory of God and no other reason. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done unto the man that killeth this Philistine and take away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who is he? Verse 27. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth this Philistine. This killeth him. Now look at this. I love this thing about Eliab, David's older brother. Now David's older brother, if you know anything, you remember when they got anointed and Samuel says, surely this is the Lord's anointed. It was Eliab. And then all of a sudden the little brother comes in and he gets to be the anointed king. You know what Eliab was filled with? Envy and jealousy. You guys see this? You men, pay attention to this, because your envy and your jealousy, it will destroy you. You got men out there that are insecure, that are envious and filled with jealousy towards someone in some other situation. Now watch what happens, right? And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. Why? It's because he's jealous. Because David was anointed to be king. He's jealous because he knew he didn't have what David had. Well, why didn't he have what David had? Because David was in the presence of Almighty God. That's why he didn't have what he had. Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? Who'd you leave the sheep with? I know thy pride. David didn't have any pride. And thy naughtiness of thy heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. You came down here for no other reason just to see the battle. No, David's father told him to go down there. David was available. Now watch this. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? David says, listen, I didn't do anything. There's a cause. And the cause is that what? Our people are being in bondage. Our people are living in fear. Our people are under distress. There is a cause, people. And we need to realize there is a greater cause than everyone in this room. And that cause is to bring people who are under bondage and under slavery, is to set the captives free. That's the cause. That's why we have church. That's why you have Bible studies. That's why you have ministries. Why? There's a cause. Well, what is the cause? Is the cause is to see the power of God move and to give honor and glory to God and to see the captives set free. Now look at this. In verse 30, and he turned from him. He just ignored his brother. I love that. Don't answer a fool according to his folly. At least I'll be like him. He just turned away from his brother, right, unto another. And he spake. Hey, by the way, this is the last time Eliab shows up. It's kind of strange, huh? He never becomes one of David's mighty men of valor. He never does anything for the Lord. And he spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard, which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. And he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail. Watch this. We're going to see David's availability. He says, don't let anybody's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. He's available. Why is David available? Because he's humble, Where does David's confidence come from? His confidence comes from God. His confidence comes from a prayer life. His confidence comes from reading the scriptures, the law. His confidence and his ability and his strength all came from God. Whence cometh my strength? It cometh from above. He goes on. And Saul said to David, notice there's always a doubter in the picture too, by the way. When you get out to set something for God, do something for God, there's always someone or something that's going to bring doubt into your mind. Thou art not able to go against this Philistine. You can't do it to fight with him. For thou art but a youth. You're too young. Hey, that Bible says don't anybody despise you for your youth. And look at this. And he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant, look at this, kept thy father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear. And I took and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And look at what he says, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Look at this. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Let me tell you something. Where was David's confidence? Where was his strength coming from? It was coming from God. Listen, guys, it came from a relationship with God and his word. We all know Psalm 119, when David is constantly reflecting his life back on the living word of God, back on the laws, the precepts. You know, the word of God is what empowered him. The word of God is what strengthened him. It was the word of God that gave him the ability to do what he had to do. You can't do anything without God's word. You won't have the confidence or the assurance. David is the available, but he's willing to do what God has called him to do. And we know the story. He faces the giant. He gets his sling and boom, 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 bow, hits him in the head. Boom. We know that Goliath is a type of the Antichrist, six fingers, six. We all know this doctrinal stuff. But what about a practical sense? That Goliath and the Philistines are a picture of the world that want to bring people into bondage and captivity. And God has to raise up a David. Somebody who spent time with him in prayer and in the word to face the adversary, the devil, who goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. David gets the victory, but it's through the very power of God. David shows us somebody that is available. Verse 17, verse 11, when Saul and all of Israel heard these words, the Philistine, right, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You have a young boy who was the only one that wasn't afraid. Don't look it up, Proverbs 28, verse 1. Listen to what it says. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Saul was afraid. David's brothers, you know, Shammah, Eliab, they were all afraid. David was the only one that was without fear. Listen, if you make yourself available to God, you spend time in his presence, God will remove all of your fears about doing what he wants you to do and about going and accomplishing what he wants you to accomplish. You'll look at life, you won't be afraid of any giant. You won't be afraid of anything. You'll just look at it and be like, hey, God gave me the victory over the lion. God gave me the victory over the bear. Listen, you look at Goliath, you say, no sweat. I don't care how big the problem is. I don't care how bad it looks. I don't care how loud it is. Because God didn't give you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Don't turn there. I want to read this to you. Acts chapter 4, verse 11, verse 13. Don't turn there. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Look at this. They marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Listen, people, it was their boldness and their bravery that made people notice that they had been with Jesus. When you follow God wholeheartedly and you are in his presence continually, he just takes away that fear. that fear of ministry, that fear of just problems, that fear of difficulties, that fear of what tomorrow just may bring. You've got to spend time in his presence. David's sling was just another weapon that a young boy would use. It was a tool. It was something that he would use for accuracy. It was even for pleasure, just using that sling. You know what God does? God uses whatever's in your hand, a tool, something that you use for pleasure, something that you use for protection. God will say, I will use that sling if you're available to me, because I will use whatever's in your hand and whatever's in your clutches, whatever's in your grips. David was available. He was ready to go. Nobody was going to face the giant. Nobody. Nobody. One of the greatest things you can do, be humble and be available for what God has called you to do. You know what happens in our own life? We're not humble, number one, and then therefore we're not available. Oh, Bob, I got too many things to do. I've got to go here. I can't disciple somebody. I'm not available. Guys, if you're humble, you will make yourself available. You'll make yourself available. You'll understand that you're doing something for the glory of God. Why? It's because you've been in the presence of God and he overwhelmed you with humility. And because you've been in the presence of God and he gave you confidence to do what he's called you to do. And then you just become available. Kind of reminds me of Isaiah 6:8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who shall go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. We have to be available. David understood that his sufficiency was not within himself, but it was in God. Let's turn to the book of Judges. Back to the book of Judges, chapter 3. Now we're going to talk about Shamgar. How many of you guys know who Shamgar was? Anyone know who he was? Nobody know who Shamgar was before this? Okay, let's take a look at this individual. He was a judge of Israel. There's only really one verse that talks about him. But he did a great act for God. Now, Shamgar represents the pliable, okay? He shows you and I, here's a man, he has ox, and he's got this ox gourd, and he moves those ox day in and day out. He plows with those ox, okay? He uses those ox for work, and he uses that ox gourd, and he uses that to control those ox. Now, here he is under attack of the Philistines. Remember, what was the object of the Philistines? To bring God's people into what? Bondage. To bring God's people into oppression. That's what the world wants to do to you. The world wants to put you in bondage, in oppression, in slavery. That's what the Philistines wanted to do. And Shamgar uses an ox cord. Now, if you don't know what that is, let me explain it to you. It's a long stick, and it has a piece of metal on it. And the metal is a hook that goes like this. Then it has a point like a spear. I mean, Google it when you get a chance. The thing is an awesome weapon. Now, I might get a little excited here because I like combat and I like weapons. But he uses this. This was the very thing that he worked with day in and day out. It was a tool. It was something that he was familiar with. It was an object that he used day in and day out to defeat the Philistines. You see how God works in your life and my life? Something you do, something you use every day as a tool becomes a weapon for the glory of God. Do you guys understand that? This is powerful. God used what was in his hand at this moment's time. Look at this. Judges chapter 3 and verse 31. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath. Look at this. Which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox gourd. And he also, what? Delivered Israel. I mean, here he is. 600 men. Boom, boom. He's just fighting with that thing, warding off 600 men with the ox gourd. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God will use you and he will use what you work with and what you're familiar with and what you use every day of your life. Your tool, your object, whatever's in your hands, whatever's in your grips, whatever's in your clutches, that's what God will use to bring deliverance and redemption and salvation to people. Shamgar had that ox cord every day in his hands. What do you have in your hands that can bring honor and glory to God? He used that thing, and that's what brought glory to God, was to see the people of God delivered and freed from the bondage and the power of sin. That's the adaptable. Guys, we've got to be adaptable to every circumstance, to every situation in our life. Now, let's look at this. Go to Judges chapter 15. We're going to talk about Samson. We've seen Moses, the humble, David, the available, Shamgar, the applicable. Now we're going to look at Samson. I believe this is the thrust of the message, and we'll tie it together with the life of Samson. Now, before we read that, I want to read something to you. Don't turn there. 1 Corinthians 9:22. Paul says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Paul says, I am going to be adaptable in my ministry. Paul says, I'm going to be adaptable to the Gentiles. I'm going to be adaptable to the Jews. I'm going to be adaptable to the philosophers. And you see Paul's ministry. You see Paul's life. He became all things to all men that he might win some. In every scenario, Paul was adaptable. You could drop Paul in the synagogue, he'd preach. You could drop him amongst Gentiles and he'd preach. You bring him into Ephesus, and what did he do in that city that was filled with witchcraft? He built a church. He was adaptable. Listen, guys, we should be able to parachute in to any place in this world, to any city, drop you in, and you should be adaptable. If you're humble and available and pliable and adaptable, God will use you in every scenario, in every situation. Some of us get limited in our ministry and in our witness and what we do for the Lord because we're not adaptable. Guys, we should be able to deal with any type of people from any religious background, from any culture, from any different perspective. We need to be adaptable. What if God brought a Jewish person in your life? You have to deal with that Jewish person. What if God brought an atheist into your life? You have to deal with that atheist. What if God brought somebody into your life that is just a heathen or that is bound up in all types of confusion? We need to be an adaptable people for any culture, for any race, for any religion. We need to be adaptable where God can use us. Now, this is what I love about Samson. Let's look at this. Judges chapter 15 and verse 14. Judges 15 and verse 14. Now, watch how innovative and creative Samson is, right? He's innovative and he's creative. He's adaptable. And when he came unto Leah, the Philistines, they shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Now, look at this. They had Samson bound up. You see, that's what the world wants to do to you. The world, the devil, the flesh, it wants to bound you up and tie you up. So you can't do anything for God. Look at this. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire. And the bands, look at this, loose from his hands. He just broke those things like nothing. And he found a new jawbone of an ass. And he put forth his hand, look it, and he took it, and he slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass and heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass, I have slain 1,000 men. Man, think about how adaptable he is, right? He sees that jawbone of the ass, he says, I'm going to use that. He picks that thing up, he starts fighting, he defeats 1,000 men. You see how innovative and creative he was? Guys, you should be able to use anything as an opportunity to minister and to fight and to do what God's called you to do. We've got to be innovative, we've got to be creative, and we've got to be adaptable. There are so many opportunities that go right by us as Christians because we don't use what is in front of us. Just, guys, pick something up and say, how am I going to bring glory to God with this? I mean, of all things, the jawbone of an ass. And Samson's like, I'm going to defeat my enemies with this, the jawbone of an ass. The enemy had Samson bound up. You ever think about what this world wants to do to you? It wants to break you, bind you, and blind you. I want to show you another story about Samson, right? I'll just paraphrase this for the sake of time. But you know what Samson did, which was very creative and very, for a tactical purpose, this is very creative and innovative. You guys know the story. He goes out and he catches 300 foxes. You guys remember the story? He ties their tails together. He lights the foxes on fire, right? And the foxes run through the crops of the Philistines and destroy all their crops. I mean, where did he come up with an idea like that? I'm telling you, Samson was adaptable. He looked at the jawbone of the ass. He says, that's what I'm going to use. He says, I'm going to tie these foxes' tails together. That's how I'm going to do it. He was adaptable. He was innovative. And he was creative. That's where you need to be in ministry. You need to be able to come up with some wild ideas on how you can bring glory to God. That's what Samson did. Now, let's look at this a little bit further. About the life of Samson. Go to Judges chapter 16. Now in Judges chapter 16, we know the story. Then the lords of the Philistines, they gathered together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their god, Dagon. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, boy, you want to talk about innovative and creative, watch what he does here. And when it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson. That he may make us sport. They want to make fun of him. And they called for Samson out of the prison house. And he made them sport. They're just mocking him, making fun of him, ridiculing him. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon. Now we know the story, the house that standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now, we know the story. What did they do? They bound Samson up, and they poked out his eyes. That's what the world will do to you and me. It'll bind you, it'll break you, and it'll beat you. Samson lost his vision. Stay with me. He lost his power, and he lost his strength. Brother Bob, the world wants to strip every Christian in this world. And the world wants to beat you up, bind you up, and blind you from your vision. And the Bible says, where there is no vision, the what? The people perish. Samson's in there, bound up, beat up, broken up, and blind. He lost his vision. But look what happens. Now the house, verse 27, look at this, right? He says, put me on the pillars that I can lean upon him. See, Samson is innovative and he's creative. Look at what he says. Now the house was full of men and women and the lords of the Philistines. There was about, look at this, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson, I love this, he called unto the Lord. And said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee. And look at this, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be once at avenged of the Philistines of my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two pillars, and look at this, and upon the house, and he stood, and on which was borne up, and the one with his right hand, and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon the people, and they were slain. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Now I want you to see something, guys, here. This is awesome. Stay with me, right? What does Samson do? He calls upon God. My Bible says, call upon me, and I will show thee what? Great and mighty works which thou knowest not. Listen, Samson needed his strength. He was blind, he was bound, he was broken, and he was beat up. But there's still a God in heaven. After you've been beat up by the world, and after you've been blinded, and you lost your vision for a little while, the God is not through with you yet. God had another thing for Samson to do, and that was to complete the task that was before him. This world will beat you up, it'll blind you, it'll break you down to keep you from doing what God's called you to do. And you may even lose your vision for a moment's time. But we've got a God in heaven that if we call out to him, he will answer us. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to restore you and renew your strength once again. We serve an awesome, awesome God. If you were to look at Samson, you would think, hey, it's all done for Samson. Samson, you were seduced by that woman. Samson, look at you now. You are bound up, you are blind, and you are tied up, and God has taken away your strength. It's all done, Samson. Listen, you may think it's all over, but let me tell you something. It ain't all over. You may think, God, you're done with me. I made a mess of my life. Yeah, you may have made a mess of your life, but he's not through with you yet. Not through. You may have lost your vision. You may have lost the vision that God put in your heart, but he's not through with you. Samson is so innovative. He tells this young boy, he says, put my hands on the pillars. And then he just pushes them down. And you know what he did? He brought glory to God. He brought glory to God. God wasn't done with him. I love this story about Samson. A lot of us like to beat him down, but let me tell you something. His name is mentioned in Hebrews 11, is it not? There's a God in heaven who still loves you, who will restore you in a moment's time, and he will strengthen you. God's not through with you yet. He's got another task, another mission to accomplish. This was at the darkest time in Samson's life. The darkest time. And he says, God, what can I do for you now? I messed up. I made a mess of my life. But I'm still here to do something which you call me to do. And he had a great victory that day. There's an expression we say that he is still God. You may have made a mess of your life like Samson. But remember this, he's still God. It means that his grace is still sufficient, his love is still everlasting, his mercy is still endures forever. It means that he's still holy. It means that he's still sovereign. It means that he's still absolute. It means that he can do all things. He's still God. Jeremiah 33:1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was shut up in the court. He was in prison, of the prison, saying, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. God has to remind Jeremiah of who he is. I'm the maker. I'm the creator. I'm the sovereign one. Jeremiah was in a dark point just like Samson was in a dark point. You're going to come to a point in your life when everything is dark. You're beat up, you're broken down, and you're worn out. You've got to be adaptable. Call out to the living God of heaven. Then God tells Jeremiah, he says, Jeremiah, listen, I know you're in prison. I know it's a dark point in your life, but call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty works, things which thou knowest not. I love the story. Samson cried out to God, God, restore me. And the power of God came upon him one last time. What was it for? The glory of God. No matter how far you've gone in this world, no matter how dark things get for you, no matter how beat up and bound up and blinded you've been, you may have lost your vision in your mission, in your ministry. You may have lost it all. But if you call upon God, he will restore you. The only thing you have to do is be creative and innovative and adaptable. We must be adaptable, but we must be humble first, available, pliable, and then adaptable, dependable, responsible, and reliable. But mostly, we must be faithful. I'm going to sum it up with this. The staff, the power wasn't in Moses' rod. The power wasn't in David's sling. The power wasn't in the ox cord. The power wasn't in the jawbone of the ass. You know where the power of God was? It was on the men who were submissive, who were humble, and were broken and contrite before God. And then God says, I'm going to use you and what's in your hand to bring honor and glory to me. The power is in God and not we ourselves. 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. Listen, that in all things, may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. My charge to you this morning, 2 Thessalonians 1:11-12. Wherefore, also, we pray for you always, for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In everything we do is for the glory of Almighty God. When we sing those songs, it's for the glory of God. When you minister to people, it's for the glory of God. When you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, it's for no other reason but for his glory, that he may be glorified. You say, well, because he's worthy. He's worthy. God's going to use you when you're humble, when you're available, when you're pliable, and when you're adaptable. But look at the order, guys. You've got to be humble before you can be pliable. And before you can be pliable, right, before you're going to be available, you've got to be totally broken before God. Then God can begin to use you once you're humble, available, pliable, and adaptable. There's a lot of work that needs to be done in this world. Whatever's in your hand is your tool of ministry. You're not sufficient within yourself, but our sufficiency is of who? Is of God, who has made us a what? Able minister. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we just come before you and we thank you. Thank you for Moses, the humble, David, the available, Shamgar, the pliable, Samson, the adaptable. And Lord, we know that the power wasn't in the staff or the sling or the ox cord or the jawbone, but the power was in these men that were humble, available, pliable, and adaptable. And mostly they were faithful to bring honor and glory to you. And Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to preach here, and I pray for these people that in everything they do, how they speak, how they live, how they act, will all be for the glory of God. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I pray that you will be glorified this morning. In Christ's name, amen.